lost his grip. He was thrown off the horse, his boot caught in the stirrup, falling headfirst to the ground. His head bounced up and down, and that horse would not slow down. Just as he had given up all hope, beginning to lose consciousness, the Walmart manager saw him, came out, and unplugged it. Poor Simon. Somebody had put a quarter, and that horse started going. He didn't know what to do. He met a rabbi. He followed him. Now the rabbi is saying his name will no longer be Simon, but Simon Kephas, an Aramaic word, or in Greek, because Greek has a little bit different masculine and feminine, Petrus, Peter, Petra, word meaning solid or rock. Let you and I step back to the time of Jesus. There would have been two very well-known rocks. The rock on which the temple was built in Jerusalem, and the second, the rock in Caesarea Philippi. It is this second rock that concerns the gospel today. Now, Jesus is standing in front of this massive, sheer face of a rock. I want you to get the dimensions. Imagine a rock around 1.5 football fields wide, 100 feet tall. And as it levels off, it becomes the foothills of Mount Hermon, which eventually go into Syria. Caesarea Philippi is located in the Golan Heights. What's interesting is it features a spring, a grotto, and a shrine dedicated to the goat-footed Pan. In 14 AD, Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas' half-brother, Philip the Tetrarch, dedicated this city to Augustus. And so Caesarea Philippi came into being with that name and the lineage of a shrine to Pan. Now comes Jesus, roughly 18 years after the rededication of this city. I want you to see a cave in this rock. It's above where the grotto has been hewn, past the grove. And when you go into the cave, you're going to see rushing water that at times of the year just spews from that cave. Against this background, Jesus walks the apostles towards it. There is a little enclave. Having stood in that spot, it is the most logical spot for Jesus to have had this conversation. And there is a rock in the center of this, about the size of this pulpit. You can almost see Jesus using it. Maybe he slapped his hand on it. Maybe he leaned on it. But he certainly had a conversation. He drew this deep breath, and behind him is a pagan shrine to a false god. A shrine that is built on the foundation that holds the city above it. The same city where Philip allowed a coin to be minted with an idolatrous image according to the Hebrews. Perhaps in this simple gesture of just looking back, Jesus is conveying something like, see the city behind me? The city that is built on this foundation of a false god. I want to ask you a question. Who am I? Who do people say that I am? They had some guesses. Finally, on this grotto to Pan, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Slapping the rock, maybe, points his finger now at Simon Peter. He says, on this rock, I'll build my church. Pan fades into the background of the sheer cliff. Emerging from it, this vision of a kingdom of God, built on the faith of the people, not on a physical rock, but the hearts, the love, the joy of God's people. And he says to Peter, you are that rock, that foundation, and even the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, the apostles got it. They totally got it. Because legend had it that the cave I'm talking about where the water spewed out, that was a gateway to Hades. So in this setting, Jesus is saying, not even that gateway can stop it. God's kingdom is near. Jesus knows he's not going to be around to rule it in flesh and blood. He needs a caretaker to protect, to nourish it. And he says along those lines, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These keys to the kingdom, what do they mean? If you were an apostle and you had been listening to Jesus teach, you most assuredly would have heard him teach on Isaiah 22:22, a passage that is known as the Davidic keys. It says in Isaiah 22:22, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Same formula, isn't it? They would have gotten it. This passage would have been understood, and perhaps if you were at the installation of me as rector, you would have gotten it too. This passage is about the keys to the symbol of an office. When rabbis in Jesus' time emerged, they were given a key as a symbol, perhaps, that they bore the burdens of the people to lock and unlock, literally to be the ones that locked and unlocked the kingdom of heaven, metaphorically. When you made me your rector, this is the set of keys you presented me with. I don't think they're going to fit any door now, but they are symbols of the office. Remember, Ray, take these keys as a symbol. And so you gave me these keys as a symbol of my office here. Just in case the scripture's right, you better be nice, because just maybe I might lock you up somewhere. But that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. That formula, the keys. We can't lose sight that the apostles would have gotten it immediately. We only get it when we do the celebration of a new ministry, don't we? Likewise, there is a footnote that we need to be keenly aware of. As Jesus is symbolically presenting Peter his key, Peter symbolically becomes the truth bearer, the one that will lead the church, the one that will ensure the city of God, built on the foundation of faith, will be sustained. A moment inspired by God, the pagan God receding, the true God emerging, the keys in hand, Peter had it easy. But he didn't. He became afraid. He doubted. He became uncertain. He became challenged. Simon the Rock even would go on to deny Jesus, the key giver. It was painful. In his Collected Sermons, David Leninger tells this story. A family bought two cocoons that were about to hatch, and they watched the first one begin to open, and the butterfly inside squeezed very slowly and painfully through a tiny hole that it chewed in one end of the cocoon. After lying exhausted for 10 minutes, following its agonizing emergence, the butterfly finally threw open its wings and flew out the window. The family decided to help the second butterfly so it would not go through such an excruciating detail. Soon it began to emerge. They carefully sliced open the cocoon with a razor blade. The second butterfly never sprouted wings, and in 10 minutes, instead of flying away, it quickly died. The family asked a biologist to explain it, what happened. The scientist said that the difficulty in emerging through that small hole pushes liquids from deep inside the butterfly's body cavity into tiny capillaries in its wings. It takes about 10 minutes for that to harden. Once it's hardened, the butterfly can fly. A lesson: without struggle, there are no wings. So Peter would struggle before he would be given the wings of love and fortitude and a deep, deep-rooted faith. He would emerge as a leader, the keeper of the keys to heaven. And as you and I understand this struggle, we need to understand it in the context of our own lives. All of us have gone through a tiny hole of despair. We've all been there. Quite frankly, 48 hours ago, we got there again. Harvey, Category 4 hurricane devastating Texas. But we will struggle to rebuild. We will be forced to push ourselves through a small hole, and we will be in pain. We will struggle. We will be exhausted on the other side. But through the grace of God, we will emerge, our wings will harden, and we will fly. We will fly because Jesus stood in front of a shrine to a goat-footed false god and said, "No more." The city God will build will give people hope, salvation, joy. And when my people struggle, when they feel like they're emerging through a cocoon, out of a small hole, exhausted, I will be there and I will tell them, "Fly." And you, Simon Peter, and you, the good people of St. Paul's, you tell the world who I am. No Category 4 will ever replace the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Tell people that's who will get us through. And we will emerge on the other side. In this great state, our great people, we're going to fly.